most of you probably know, Wednesday's Christmas. So just thought I'd bring that up in case you weren't sure. Put it in your calendar. And as we've all come to learn, I am the occasional pastor. And I'm going to give an occasional message, okay? Just for y'all. No, I enjoy being up here, but it's, you know, I'm not the teacher that some of these other guys are, so I don't put you through too much of this. It's funny, I'm not much of a sentimental guy. I've never have been. You know, I mean, I tear up occasionally at certain things, but Jeff is way more sentimental than I am. Right? Jeff is just a big softy. But I've been thinking a lot, especially the last couple of weeks, knowing I was going to be up here doing something for Christmas, just kind of thinking back about Christmas in general, specific Christmases. And we were talking last night at dinner, and we were asking the question, how much can you remember before you were 5 years old? And it was kind of funny. We're all going, was I five? I mean, no, we couldn't remember anything hardly. Very few, and except for this guy who tried to kill his brother, I think. But otherwise, I mean, there wasn't a lot that we could remember. But it struck me, it's like, I have certain things I remember, I'll remember till I die. A lot of stuff I don't remember, and unfortunately, at my now ripe old age, I'm starting to forget more and more, which is not scary. I'm not to that degree, but names and just certain things I have the hardest time remembering. I can see faces. I know what I'm talking about, but I couldn't tell you what it's called. You know, it's kind of weird. But all that to say this: when I was I came to faith in the probably early summer. I don't remember the exact date, but summer of 1971. I've told the story before. It was a Christian rock concert on a Saturday night. On the property, there's now Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, has been there forever. And it was a rock concert, and then after the concert, they gave a gospel message. Now, I'd been raised in church, so I knew lots of stuff about the Bible. I knew all the basic Bible stories, all that. But I'd never been confronted with my sin, really. And yet, the year prior to that particular evening at that concert, God had been working on me. He'd been drawing me. He'd been just stirring my mind with all kinds of various thoughts and questions and so forth. And that evening it worked. That evening it came together for me. And I heard that gospel message, and I knew, yes, I believe that. And I want that. I want what you're talking about. I want to be that. And you got to understand something. I'm not a joiner. I don't belong to clubs. If all of you walked out of here that way, I'd probably go out that door. That's how I am. I just don't follow that. I don't play trends. I'm not into fads. I mean, that's just not my thing. And so as I was thinking about it this week, it wasn't about joining that. It wasn't about, I want to be part of this group now. It was a genuine, in my heart, desire to really know this God that I'd grown up knowing about, but I didn't actually know. And Jeff and I were talking a while back. I think we were doing a podcast. We were talking about how we came to faith and so forth. And he made the statement that when he went back to, after he became a believer, he went back to state college, right? School, where he was going to school. And everything was different. There was just something about it, right? I had the exact same experience. I wasn't going to state college. I was going to a little podunk community college in Costa Mesa, Orange Coast College. But I remember specifically walking around that campus that day, and everything was different. And it was, I mean, everything about me, everything about everything around me, just there was a difference. And it's hard to explain because it's like feelings, you know. What does it feel like? It hurts, it doesn't hurt, I don't know. You know, how do you explain feelings? But that was sort of the very beginning. And because I am a curious person by nature, I wanted to know this God. And we didn't have a Christian radio to speak of. We didn't have Christian TV. There weren't Christian bookstores to speak of. I mean, so this is 1971. You're surprised in California, but there just wasn't any of that. So I started going to the public library, and I found a series, but I don't remember the name of it now, which one, but there were all these commentaries. And I wanted to read the Bible, but I wanted to understand it. And I started reading commentaries as I read Scripture, and man, I mean, my eyes were just open. But here's the point of this whole paragraph, is that the more I read, the more I believed. I mean, I would be reading words on a page and going, I believe that. That's true. And I never lost that sense and that feeling. And again, how do you explain that to somebody? You know, you can make those statements, but it was a genuine heart change. And it was wonderful. It was terrific. And it's still there. And the reason I bring all of that up is I want us to look at the Christmas story. Just in Luke, and the reason I chose Luke is because it's my favorite gospel, number one. I like Luke because Luke was a physician by tradition. I don't know 100%, but they say he was a doctor, a physician. He's very thorough. He paid attention to details. He also had a lot of influences from, he wasn't with Jesus, he wasn't an apostle, but he was around all those people that were. The tradition has it he probably either talked to or knew people who had talked to Mary and knew Mary's story and so forth. So it's rich in detail. And of course, Luke is the same author of the book of Acts. And as I've told a number of people over the years that have asked me about the Bible and such, I say, read Luke and then read Acts. Now you've got the backstory. Now you understand. Then you can begin to put them into the teaching passages or wherever else you want to take them in Scripture. But I think it's important that you lay a foundation. So again, I went to Luke because Luke has a very unique story of the birth of Christ because it also includes John the Baptist. And this is the only place you'll find anything about John the Baptist as far as his birth, etc. So turn to, if you will, to Luke chapter 1. We're going to read a little sections here. It starts out this way. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all these things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. Now, what's he saying? I'm going to write a detailed, fact-based, you know, eyewitness-based, not from him, but others, story about what you've all been hearing about, which is the gospel. And I love that because that's exactly what I was looking for. It's exactly what I wanted. And we know he was influenced by Mark's gospel because Mark's gospel had already been written by the time he wrote this. But what's interesting, one of the things that I found fascinating as I was kind of studying through this is, it says the infancy narratives hold several clues within themselves. First, the accounts in Luke are told from Mary's perspective, as we'll see in a few minutes, particularly the initial visit of Gabriel the angel to Mary, right? It says, Luke explicitly mentions that Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. This statement strongly suggests that Mary was the source of the information about Jesus' infancy preserved in Luke's gospel. So we can be pretty confident that information, that's sort of where that came from. Secondly, Luke is the only source of information about John the Baptist's parents and birth, since Mary and Elizabeth were relatives, which we'll get to in a second. The unusual circumstances surrounding the birth of John the Baptist may have been preserved within family circles alongside the information about Jesus' birth. Luke may have also gained access to this information from some original disciples of John the Baptist who later became followers of Jesus. Now, we don't know that 100%. They aren't specifically credited. But as you read Luke's gospel, you get that sense. And that's why I so appreciate it. Let's continue with the scriptures. Go to verse 5. It says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Just stop there for a minute. She was out of a priestly line. She wasn't a priest, but that line of Aaron, that were the priestly line in Israel. So these are some pretty important people within that culture. It says, both of them were righteous in the sight of the Lord, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Now, first point, just a technical point, where it says they were both they were righteous in the sight of God, observing all of God's commands and decrees, doesn't mean they were perfect, doesn't mean they were without sin. But there were good people within that culture. They were doing what they were supposed to do. He was acting as a priest and so forth. But notice, and this should remind you of something. They were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. What does that bring to mind? Who does that bring to mind? Abraham. That's not by accident, but it's that same situation. God is about to do a work, and it's the work that they can't do themselves, which I think is very important. So it says, once when Zechariah's division, this is a little complicated, but when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was one of the priests. They actually had 24 divisions or groups. And they would twice a year, each group would have the duty, so to speak, to do work at the temple. It says, he was chosen by lot. They cast lot. And according to the custom of the priesthood, he was selected to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. They would burn incense in the morning and incense in the evening. It says, and when the time came for the burning of incense, the incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. So he's the only one, remember, that goes in to the Holy of Holies, or not the Holy of Holies, into the temple. The what?
Holy place.
Holy place, yeah, there you go. It says, where am I? Yeah, they're praying outside. It says, then here, verse 11. Then an angel, now he's in there, remember, he's in there to light the incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel, to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteousness, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And again, sounds familiar, doesn't it? Where's that from? That's from the very last prophecy in the Old Testament, which is Malachi, right? And we can just turn there real quick and you'll see. The very last the last chapter 4, Malachi, starting at verse 5. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land rather with total destruction. So that's the prophecy that's being referred to here or being proclaimed by the angel. He's basically, not really quoting, but basically repeating what was being said in Malachi. It says, Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. Okay, that makes sense. It says, then the angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Now, isn't that interesting? My first blush when you read that, well, okay, sure, wait a minute, how's this going to happen? It wasn't just, as we'll see when we get to Mary, it wasn't just a, huh, that's interesting, how's that going to work? No, he was disagreeing. He was not believing, okay? That's the key. In fact, He basically had a lack of faith. And because of that, the angel says, all right, we're going to take away your ability to speak. And it's also believed that he was made deaf as well, because other places it talks about they had to communicate with him by signs. Right? And I don't know if that's true or not. That doesn't really matter. The point is that he didn't believe. He wasn't on board with the angel, and he should have been, you would think, as a priest. But it reminded me, too, and this is a side note, I'm just throwing this out there, is he's a Jew. He's a, you know, he's one of the big guys on campus in the Jews. He's a priest and all that. And he's not buying it, right? Mary, which we'll come to in a few minutes, she was a Jew, but she's just ordinary folk, so to speak. She believed. It's a real striking, interesting thing there. But anyways, so he goes on to say, he says, when he came out, right back up, it says, meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he was making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. Quote, the Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Now, it was a big deal back then in the Jewish community and all. They thought that children are a blessing because if you obey, if you're living a good life, God will bless you with children. If you're not living a good life, there's something more going on, then that's probably, you know, the old, you know, it's your sin. That's why you're barren. Well, that wasn't true, was it? We know that because God purposely made her barren, kept her barren until this appointed time, as he did with Sarah. So it's just interesting how God works. Any questions or thoughts as we go along? Okay. Now we come to the second sort of unique, interesting experience, and that's the birth of Jesus being foretold. Pick it up at verse 26. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, now here she is pregnant 6 months, she hid herself for 5 months, she's deliriously happy, and she's, you know, even in her old age, she's going to have a child. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel, same angel, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Now, if somebody came to your bedroom and said that to you, you might be a little shook, right? I would. It says, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. I mean, think of it. This is an average gal. She's probably, we don't know exactly how old she was, maybe, what, 16, 13? I don't even know. She was young because they married them young back then. But it says, the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. I mean, that it's just hard to really get your head completely around what that must have been like. You just say, wow, really? You know, how is it? Now here's the point. She says this. How will this be? Mary said to the angel, since I am a virgin. Now notice she questions the angel the same way Zechariah did, but it's completely different. She's not unbelieving. She's not like arguing or something. No. She just wants to understand how can this happen? Because she is a virgin, right? How is this going to take place? That's an obvious question, right? And goes on to say, the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. That it brings up a slight, remember in the creation narrative, how the Spirit hovered over as in the act of creation. It sort of brings that to mind. I mean, it's not necessarily specifically that, but he goes on to say, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. And he says, I am the Lord's servant. Mary answered, may your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left. So she bought it. She was it. She was 100% in, right? No question about it. She immediately says, at that time, picking up 39, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's remarkable. Remember it said when the angel told Zechariah that there was going to be this boy. Go back to verse 15, talking about this baby that's going to be John. It says, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or drink fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born." So, it does, you know, so you got that idea. Then you come forward. Mary shows up. Mary is now pregnant with the Lord, with Jesus. And when she greeted Elizabeth, Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting. The baby leaped in her womb. What exactly happened? Who knows? But the baby obviously, in some manner, realized that this was the Lord was in the room. I mean, that's without getting too weird about it. It's true though. I mean, Jesus somehow, right, is there, and so is John, and there's a recognition of some kind. But then it's interesting, it goes on to say, and then Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So let's keep going. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" So notice that. Elizabeth says she was filled with the Holy Spirit. She gets it. You don't see Mary telling her anything. Suddenly it's just sort of like this communication is going on spiritually within these two people, okay? And it says, "But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her." What a wonderful scene. I mean, if you just step back and just let that kind of flow over you a little bit and recognize what was really going on. You know, it just, every time I read that, because it stirs up the idea of the spiritual realm. It stirs up the fact that God is going to accomplish what God is going to accomplish. There is nothing that God cannot do. And that's all taking place right here. Now, obviously for us, we know the rest of the story. We know what all is to come. So we lose a little bit, I think, of just the awe, because we've heard the story, et cetera. But just reading it again, as I brought up earlier, you know, for me, when I come to Scripture, it does. Karen is the same way. She's been reading Mark for quite a while. She finds things that she never saw before, or things that just suddenly kind of come alive. That's the wonder of Scripture, because it is truly God's Word. And if we are truly God's people, filled with His Spirit, those words resonate. It's not just up here. It's happening in here. So then we have Mary's song. I'm not going to read that to you. I mean, you can read it if you want. It's sort of Mary's response to this whole truth and this experience. Then let's go to the birth of John the Baptist. Verse 57. It says, "When the time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy." So now they're aware. She isn't hiding anymore. It says, "On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father," which was the tradition in the Jewish family. They're going to name him Zechariah, right? Sure, that makes sense. "But his mother spoke up and said, 'No, he is to be called John.'" So we know somehow Zechariah was able to communicate this to his wife. "They said to her, 'There is no one among your relatives who has that name.'" You know, where are you getting that from, right? And it says, "Then they made signs to his father." That's why we think he may be deaf, because they're making signs to him to communicate to the dead, but whatever. It says, "He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, 'His name is John.' Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, 'What then is this child going to be?' For the Lord's hand was with him." That's interesting, isn't it? You see this with Christ in the Gospels, where he performs a miracle, and there's certain people that are like, "Wow, what's going on? This guy must be something special," right? They don't quite get it, but that's kind of what's happening here. All of a sudden, they're really curious. Right? Who is this guy? What's going on? Right? We'll skip Zechariah's song. He has another long dissertation, but we want to get to really the source of all this, which is the birth of Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 1. It says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Rulers like to do that. Bureaucrats like to keep track of the minions and, you know, make sure they keep the money coming in. It says, this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. Now, this wasn't by accident. He didn't just wake up one day and decide, hey, I want to do this. God's hand is all over this. That's what I love about this whole story. You know, all these things that seem unique and special and strange, and how did that happen? Simple. God's orchestrating this whole event. So he says, so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And that's a whole other story we won't get into, but his, you know, the whole thing with the angel visiting him and saying, nope, you stay with her, this is all part of my plan. But it says, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available to them. Now, let's stop there for a minute. A couple of points I want to make on that, which... Here's one thing. I didn't realize this. I should have. I've read Scripture enough, but it may come as a surprise, but Scripture mentions neither the presence of animals, a stable, or even an innkeeper, right? You know, some of the stories in hymns and so forth. It says the narrative does discuss three things: swaddling cloths, not clothes, a manger, and an inn with no vacancy. So those three components we can take to the bank. They're in Scripture. The others, not so much. And he goes on to say, the swaddling cloths simply indicate Mary was taking care of Jesus in the same way that any other responsible woman at the time would have taken care of a newborn child. So there's nothing unique or interesting about that, per se. The reason that he was in a manger is because the lack of the room. It says there was no room. So they couldn't check into the Motel 6. It wasn't available. All booked up. So it says that the reason was they were forced to lay Jesus in the animal feeding trough, which is what a manger is. That's what most experts believe. Now, this could have been a cave. Some suggest it might have been a cave, or it may have just been a stable. We don't know. We just aren't told. That's why I tell you, I remember reading a book a while back about going to the Holy Land and all that. Nonsense. Nobody knows for certain where it was. But the idea that it's still there somehow, and all these past centuries they found these places and their shrines and all that, it's just silliness. It's, you know, go to Disneyland, you'll have more fun. It's not real, okay? But what is it? And the other thing, just a side note, all the artifacts, what do they call them? The Catholics did all the, yes, all that stuff. You know, I mean, that's what drove Martin Luther crazy. You know, all the indulgences and stuff. For, you know, you give so much, you get to touch this or whatever. Just nonsense. And it struck me that in Hebrews 11, you know, don't turn there. I'll just go there. It's just one sentence. I want to get it right, though. Hebrews 11, one of my all-time favorite verses, says this. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. Our faith, our future with God, everything about our salvation is of faith. There's nothing tangible. We have his word, but you know what I mean? There's nothing. We're not given some kind of a special something we can hold on to and say, this is it, it's solid. That chair you're sitting in, there's no faith involved. It's sitting there, it's solid. You sit on it, it's hard. That's great. But true faith is that way. So, you know, I've always wondered, when I first started reading Scripture and thinking about it, so why didn't God? God could have certainly preserved all these items. The cross could be somewhere in a museum, right? This is the actual cross. That silly Shroud of Turin, I don't think that's real. But, you know, I mean, he could have done all of that. He didn't. None of that was preserved. Why? Because true faith is just that. It is faith. It's nothing I see. It's nothing I hold or touch. It's pure faith. It comes from the heart, okay? So then it goes on, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. Notice every time an angel shows up, people get scared at first. It's kind of interesting. I guess I would too. You know, I used to watch Twilight Zone as a kid. That always scared me. All that, you know, supernatural kind of weird stuff. But anyway, it goes on and says, they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. He says that a lot, doesn't he, when he shows up. Hey, calm down. It's going to be okay. Do not be afraid. And he says, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Okay? And goes on, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and singing. Can you imagine what that must have been out in the field? Now suddenly you got a score of angels and they're praising God and singing hallelujah. It says, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those whom his favor rests. Notice that. Not peace to all. Not peace to everyone. Peace to those on whom God's favor rests. Key point. It says, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. I'll stop there. What I love about that, and I read an article where this idea about the whole thing about the manger comes. You see this manger mentioned, first of all, it's in four places. I feel like I can pop it up real quick. It's prophesied. It takes place. The shepherds are told to find him in a manger, and they do. And then they go off and they spread the story. It's all it's doing is it's validating the actual occurrence. All right? He's over there somewhere. No, he will be in a manger. And this was not normal, you know, so it was a unique situation. You're finding this little kid who's supposedly the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the new king, etc., in a trough, and that gets spread. So it's fascinating, little details like that. And yet it makes sense when you look at it from that perspective. So anyway, that, you know, then Mary will go back to, then he goes to the temple on the eighth day, and then you follow from there forward. My point is this: when we come to Christmas, the world has done to Christmas what they do to everything, right? Made a mess of it, taken everything of goodness and value and truth out of it, and turned it into something else. That's what the world's good at, okay? But what we have is the truth. We have the real Christmas story right here, and I think it's so important that we never lose sight of that. I think it's important that each of us read this regularly and be aware of it, be mindful of what happened, of why we do celebrate this. Now, I know this isn't, December 25th is not the actual day. We don't know the actual day, but we're pretty sure it wasn't December 25th. That doesn't matter to me. I don't care if I'm celebrating December 25th or June 25th, but I want to celebrate it. I want to recognize it once a year at least how this came about. Because this was all a work of God. Okay? Nobody lifted a finger on their own to do any of this. This was all God's doing. And it's such a wonderful story. Now, as somebody said earlier, Vince did, but the reading, he was born to die. He was born to suffer. And that is true. And it's you know, it's not a happy thought in one sense, but it's a necessary thought, because that is exactly what he came to do, was to save his people. And that's what he has done. And it just, for me, it's kind of like I've told you this many times too. I'm an early morning guy. I'm a first of the week guy. I'm a first of the month guy. I like to start stuff. I try to finish it. I'm not one of those, but I mean, I like the mornings. I have the energy. I like to begin things. I'm creative in a certain way. That's what this is. This is the start of something amazing, something eternal, that has such power in our lives if we're willing to open ourselves up and pay attention and really see it and see it for what it is. So anyway, just my thoughts on you know, a couple days before Christmas. It's not about gifts. It's not, I mean, this is the one true gift, but it's really about knowing who God is, knowing what God's plan is. See, I always go, in my mind, when I read this kind of stuff, I go all the way back to Genesis 3:15. About the promise, the seeds. Remember, he will strike Satan's seed will strike Jesus' heel. Jesus will step on his head. Will crush his head. That was a promise that God made in the midst of cursing Adam and Eve, cursing the planet, laying it out there, right? And it took all this time, and now here he is. He's on the scene, and it's not going to be that long, right? 3.5 years, or rather 33 or whatever years, I guess. But 3.5 years of ministry, and the deal is done. It is finished on the cross, right? It's an amazing story. It really is. You know, you can't, as they say, you can't make this stuff up. Hollywood keeps trying, but they can't get it right. This is the story, and it's such an important one, and I'm just thankful for the truth of it, thankful that I can personally come to this whenever and however many times I want and be encouraged and challenged and comforted, and I hope you can as well. Let me pray for us, and we'll be finished. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you are a loving God, Father. I thank you that you are sovereign. I thank you that you choose people like Mary to work your will through, to use simple, ordinary people to do such amazing and unordinary things, Father. I thank you for this whole salvation plan that you created. I thank you that I'm part of that. I thank you that this fellowship is here, that the people in this room that know you and love you, Father, are just part of this whole story. And I thank you for the opportunity you give myself and Jason and Jeff to serve as elders here. I thank you for just all the things you've done. I thank you for how you've worked in all these various lives, as we mention each week in sharing. It's just a wonderful, wonderful gift, Father. And I thank you for that. I thank you for this day. And just bless you. Amen.